give you our greetings. If you brought your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open your Bible or open your electronic Bible and go straight to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. The theme of Hebrews has been Jesus is greater. Our verse-by-verse journey through Hebrews is going to reveal the wonderful richness of the character and person of Jesus. So we've been now for a few weeks, since January, going through the book of Hebrews, and it's been a really good book to look at because it's looking straight at Jesus. Who is this Christ? Who is this Christ the King? Who is Christ the Prophet? Who is He greater than? And we've seen that so far. And last week we saw that He is the High Priest. He stands in our place and represents us, and He represents us eternally, forever, as our High Priest. We talked about what that meant, and if for some reason you didn't catch that, I want to encourage you to go to last week, go to the website and listen to that message. This chapter has to do with the High Priest still. However, what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm going to latch on to a phrase, to an idea, to a theme that we see here in this chapter from verse 1 through 10, which is the fact that Jesus lifted up prayers to God, to the Father, with loud cries and tears. I want to focus on that. The fact that Jesus, as He prayed for us, as He prays for Himself in Gethsemane, He has tears flowing down His face. We don't generally get that image of Jesus. We don't generally think about the fact that Jesus had emotion, has emotion. And there's three times in Scripture that we see that He has tears in His face. And so we're going to explore those three times. And we know this Jesus, you know, that He laughed. We know that. We hear about that, right? And Jesus sings, but He also laughs. Oftentimes we miss the laughter because we don't really get the first century Jewish humor. It just kind of escapes our sense of humor here in the U.S. And it's what's called a wry sense of humor. So let me give you some examples of, for example, Jesus being like humorous. He says to the Pharisees that they were the blind leading the blind, both falling into the ditch. That's actually a joke. That's actually Jesus being funny. First century Jewish humor was like that. Here's another one. This one is very, you should remember this one or know this one. It says, before you take out the speck out of somebody's eye, take care of your own plank, right? Like that's supposed to be humorous. It's supposed to be a funny one. People would have chuckled in the day. So Jesus had the sense of humor. We know that. We see that. Jesus sings. We hear that. Those are expressions, very human expressions, right? But also Jesus wept. He had this emotion of crying too. I think, and I've mentioned this, oftentimes what we think about when we think about emotion is we think that it's sinful, that it's bad. Especially if you're a dude, if you're a guy, you know, to cry, the idea that you would cry is like almost feminine, and there's no place for crying if you're a man. And I want to just tell you that is so far removed from who Jesus is and the type of emotions that Jesus has. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Some of you who are old school, you know, you grew up hearing some of the hymns. Maybe you recognize this one, Man of Sorrows. We just sang Man of Sorrows, a contemporary version of it. It says, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. See, this is Man of Sorrows. So go there to chapter 5, verse 1 in Hebrews. Let's unpack that and then navigate to some occasions where we see Jesus crying. It says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. I want you to stop there for just a moment. Now, he's talking about the high priest here, not necessarily talking about Jesus. Later, we see that he's referring to Jesus as well. that he represents the people and the dealings with God. I want to pause here just to say that for those of us who grew up Catholic, you know, I'm one of them. Like, it is real easy for us to, for Catholics or former Catholics, to put the Virgin Mary or the saints as representatives of us before God. Jesus is our high priest. He is our only representative between us and God. He has been chosen to be representative. No one else has the calling or the place or the charge to be representative. So I just want to put that as a caution. I know I'm talking to some fellow brothers and sisters that are like me, that have come from that world, and maybe you're still wrestling with that. I just want to encourage you gently, but also just kind of sternly, that we only have one person that we should go to as our representative when we pray. And that's Jesus. Then it continues. It says, he presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. You see, that's the high priest, the human high priest. The irony is that Jesus is our high priest. He represents his gifts, not our gifts, his gifts, chiefly the gift of his own life for you and I. And verse 2, it says, and he is able to deal, talking again about the human high priest, he's able to deal gently, that's convicting for me to hear that word, gently with ignorant and wayward people, because he himself is subject to the same weakness. The high priest understands people, should be gentle with people, because he himself is weak, and therefore he approaches people knowing that he may fall into the same temptations. Verse 3, that is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. Verse 4, and so no one can become a high priest simply by him wanting the same honor or an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, that is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. Here you have God, Jesus, God in the flesh and Jesus. And he didn't assume that he could become the high priest for us. No, he was chosen by God, referring to the Father, who said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot going on in that verse, Melchizedek being one of them. I'm not going to talk about Melchizedek this morning. There's another chapter that's for that. Melchizedek is an interesting, like, really character in Scripture. He appears once in the Bible, and we use a fancy word in seminary called Christophany, which is the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. But enough of that. That's just a teaser. That's to come in weeks to come. So, verse 7, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered, and some of you are thinking, what? Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes, you heard right. Jesus has always existed. He appears in the Old Testament a couple of times, but enough of that. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail there. Verse 7, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. Now here he is referring to the time that he's in Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. He offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears.
The Passover.
Was that God or Steve? If it was God, man, he's got the voice of Steve. The Passover. With a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Why did he hear his prayers? Because of his deep reverence for God. It doesn't say he heard his prayers because Jesus is God in the flesh. Because of deep reverence. Folks, I think sometimes God doesn't respond to our prayers because we just treat God very casually, with no sense of deep reverence. Because here it says that God, the Father, heard his prayers because of the deep reverence that Jesus had. But notice it said, heard, not answered. Heard his prayers. It didn't say he answered his prayers. Because if you, as you're familiar with what happens with Jesus, right? He's in Gethsemane. He is praying. God hears him. But he doesn't respond to his prayer. He doesn't answer it. Some of you have been praying and praying and praying. And it's not about you. It's not because you don't have deep reverence. It's not because of anything that you've done. Sometimes, that's just not the will of God to answer some prayers. Sometimes his answering is by not answering. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He learned obedience. He grew up. He had a human experience. He was in our timetable. He was growing up as a child to adolescence to young adult to man to an adult. He's learning obedience. It doesn't mean he is being disobedient in the process. It just means he's learning how to obey God more and more and more in different areas of his life. And then it says he learned it through suffering. He didn't learn it from the book. He learned it from a book. He learned it from the school of hard knocks. That's where he learned it from. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest and became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Who obeys him? Those who know him. But God qualified him as a perfect high priest. God set a plan in motion that Jesus needed. God is sovereign. He knows everything. He knows our struggles. And he knows what we need, even amidst our struggles. Verse 10, and God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I get more on that in the weeks to come. You know, the reality is at some point we all cry. Every one of us, at some point, something happens in our life, some circumstance, or maybe we're in worship with God and we cry, right? It is our physical reaction to an emotional state. That's why we cry. Now, I got to admit, women are better than men at this. Women are just better at it. Studies show that women cry an average of 50 times a year, and men cry an average of 10 times. Now, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's true or not. The men cry at least 10 times. I don't know that we would admit it in a survey. You know, I don't know that we'd be like, yeah, I'm a crier. You know, I don't know that we would do that. So, but I'm going to take it at face value. Men cry an average of 10 times. You got to recognize the fact that sometimes crying feels good, doesn't it? Guys, you don't have to shake your hands, so, you know, or shake your heads. But sometimes crying feels good. That's why in the movie industry in Hollywood, we have tearjerkers. I asked a question this past week on Facebook, and I'm not going to read through all of them because I was expecting maybe a couple of you would respond and say, you know, a couple of movies that are tearjerkers, but boy, man, tons of you responded. I'm going to read a few of your responses of what kind of movies are tearjerkers. It was like 56 responses. I was like, man, I should ask more questions, you know, more surveys. Which, by the way, for me, it's Legends of the Fall. I still remember as a young man going to the movies, watching Legends of the Fall, and seeing the main character's brother. Both of them are at war. The character Brad Pitt, he goes to the war just so he could protect his little brother. His little brother, after this this gas is what's it called? Gas poisoning is thrown into their side of the fence. He just can't see, and he goes straight into the fence, and he gets caught up with this fence. And man, I'm telling you, I was bawling. I was like, I mean, that was the first time. I was like, what's coming down my eyes? You know. Another time for me would be when I saw The Passion of the Christ. And for some of you, that maybe that was the same kind of situation. I went to the movies, dumb me, I'm buying popcorn. Like, what was I thinking? I mean, all of a sudden you see the lashings of Christ, and boom, the sobbing, the popcorn is down. I don't care about the popcorn anymore. It was like, wow, it just gripped me. And another one is Braveheart. But enough about me. Let me get some of yours. I'm going to say just first names. Christy said, Hachi, 5 feet apart, a walk to remember. I can only imagine. Cammie said, Still Magnolias. Marley and Me, the boy in the strip pajamas, or striped pajamas, excuse me. Stepmom, A Dog's Purpose, Courageous. Daniel Nunez said, En Busca de la Felicidad, which is, you know, The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. Crystal. I Can Only Imagine, Armageddon, Still Magnolias, Breakthrough, American Soldier, My Sister's Keeper, Irreplaceable You. Patrick said, War Room. Haley said, Keeper. Emmanuel said, The Shack. Brenda, Fireproof. Maria, Matilda. Nicole, Titanic. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Mark said, Lone Survivor. This one again by Andres, I Can Only Imagine, I Still Believe, Overcomer, Soul Surfer, American Underdog, Mr. Church, Adrian, War Room, Beaches, Bridges of Madison County, Passion of the Christ, somebody else. Stacy Scott said, Ghost, don't ask her. It's an ugly cry, according to Facebook. She's over there in the back. We won't ask you. Yeah, but it's because it's you, that's why. I can't let that one pass. It's you, Stacy. You would give me grace by saying your last name. Gretchen, The Notebook, and David Brocky, you know, Caleb, The Green Mile. Oh, no, he said, isn't The Green Mile supposed to be a super sad movie? Geneva, The Notebook. Anyway, there's in Watch. There's tons of different movies here. Susanna said Green Mile, Braveheart. The betrayal scene, especially City of Angels. The list goes on and on. The Best of Me, Irma. My point being is that these movies, they elicit in us this weeping, this crying. You see, we're emotional beings. That doesn't mean that we're all emotional and frantic, but we have emotion. God built us that way. There's this quote, unknown author, that says, there is sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, of unspeakable love. I mean, that's tears, right? How many of you watched March Madness? Anybody here like sports? No, not many. Yeah, it's like a in the Final Four, Duke went in there. You know, the coach is about to retire, Coach K. And after he lost the game, they interviewed him. And they asked him to describe the emotions he felt. And this is what he said. I want to pull that clip.
My seasons to end where my team was either crying tears of joy or tears of sorrow. Because then you knew that they gave everything. And I had a locker room filled with guys who were crying.
So his whole point, and there was a little bit more, but I don't think it got all caught in there. His main point is that he knows that people have given his best, their best, because there will either be cries of sorrow or cries of joy. And that's what he knows, that they've given their best. They put everything on the court. And after a loss, they were crying because they had put everything on the court. And Jesus does the same thing. Jesus puts everything on the court. When he comes, he lives a life that we could not live, to take a death that we could not take. And I want to look at three different occasions where he just unhinged. I will put it that way, unhinged. But there's three types of crying. The first one is Jesus weeps in sympathy at the pain of others. Jesus weeps in sympathy at the pain of others. John chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. You have this situation where Jesus has been asked, hey, Lazarus is about to die. Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. One of his close friends. As a matter of fact, he stays numerous times at his place when he was traveling. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary? She's sitting by Jesus' feet. Martha is the one making all the meals, preparations. But by the time he gets to town, Lazarus has been buried for 4 days already. He's been buried for 4 days. There's a funeral going on. And as Jesus walks into the scene, you would think that when Martha comes to him and says, "Where were you? If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened." You would think that Jesus would have said, "Hush, woman. Who are you to tell me what I could or couldn't do? He doesn't do that. He reminds her of the resurrection. But then you have Mary, who's you know, weeping with a whole bunch of people. They're at the funeral again. And as Jesus draws close to her, his heart just goes out to her. Now, Jesus knows that in a couple of minutes from then, he's going to resurrect Lazarus from death. But you've got to understand that Jesus is living life, God in the flesh, here with us. And this is what happens in that scene in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, meaning Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. In other words, he feels the brokenness of people. And yes, I said the word feels. Not just knows it, but he feels the brokenness of people. That's what's going on in here. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was deeply moved. It's the same word that is used of a horse snorting. And I really do believe that it's indicating that Jesus is disturbed by the scene that he sees in front of him. He is deeply moved. He is deeply disturbed by the brokenness of life, disturbed by the situation that death comes to us all, often in times unexpected. And yes, Jesus is God, but he's also God in the flesh, here living life with us, experiencing moment by moment what is going on. And he's highly disturbed by the scene that he sees. Oftentimes we think that Jesus is such a distant character somewhere because, you know, he's out there in the cosmos, but it's so far removed from the truth. That he lives life. He lived life here. And he is with us, and he is disturbed by the catastrophes that happen in our lives, just like we are. And not only was he deeply moved, it says he was greatly troubled. The phrase indicating that he had mixed emotions. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, this is Jesus. Again, folks, emotions aren't evil. It's what you do with them, right? It's emotions can be good. They're good. I mean, they're not. Emotions are neither good or bad. They just are. And he has these emotions that are mixed. Oftentimes, we find ourselves that way, don't we? Something happens, and we have these mixed emotions. And then, listen to what Jesus does as a response. In verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." This is Jesus coming to that radical acceptance of this is what it is. Let me go look where he's at. And in verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus' response in that moment is to ride the wave of emotion and then respond with compassion. That's what he did with the emotion. He enters the scene, and he responds with compassion. His compassion at that point is the resurrection of Lazarus. Wherever you are today, I want to remind you that Jesus understands your pain, and he even grieves alongside of you. Again, back to the hymn, A Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The second thing we've got to realize about Jesus weeping is this. Jesus weeps in dismay over people who reject him. Jesus weeps in dismay over people who reject him. If you look at Luke chapter 19, verse 41, let me just kind of set the scene here for you guys. Jesus is coming, triumphal entry, right? Palm Sunday, this is what today is. He's coming in on a donkey. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's entering Jerusalem with this donkey. It was a day of cheers and tears at the same time. The crowd gathering. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Excuse me. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But in the midst of all that, when we look at the triumphal entry and we're like, oh yeah, this is what we celebrate, right? Palm Sunday. We cheer today because this is an indicator of what's to come. Crucifixion. But we forget that what cut through the cheering of the people, quote, the fans, was the sobbing of Jesus. You may be thinking, what? Sobbing of Jesus? Yes. Yes, he's on a donkey. He's riding in triumphantly, right? Crowds cheering. Yay! And his response to that, He tears him up. Well, why? Well, let's read the passage. Verse 41. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to, say it with me, what? Weep. Growing up, as you read scripture, did you miss that? How many of you caught it growing up? How many of you, you know, just right now are realizing that the word weep is in there, you know? I would suspect most of you are just now realizing, what? Where did that come from? It's coming from straight from the scriptures. He began to weep. Verse 42. The why he's weeping. How I wish. And by the way, the weeping here, it's not like the weeping with Mary that we saw. The word for weeping there with Mary is like, he's just like a silent cry. Here, it's like a wailing. He is wailing. Think of the last time you were doing that. Recall the last time that you were not just crying, sobbing, but you were wailing. Right? That's the word here. He began wailing. How I wish today that you, of all people, could understand the way of peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground, and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Jesus has come to Israel, to the Jewish community, and they have not recognized him. He makes a declaration. He's like, oh, you've rejected me. Your walls will be coming down. And guess what they do? In 70 AD, about 40 years later, the walls come down. Jerusalem is surrounded and it is destroyed. They saw him with their eyes, but they didn't recognize him as God with their hearts. And Jesus is just broken for a lost city. When you think of Gonzales, does it break your heart? I can tell you whose heart is broken over our city. That's the Lord's heart. As he looks at our city, And he sees that 8 out of 10 people don't have a walking relationship with him. That 85% of the city of Gonzales has bailed out on church, on gathering together, on worshiping God together. 8 out of 10. Do you not think that that just breaks the heart of God? When he sees Nixon, 9 out of 10. It's like 95% of Nixon doesn't go to anywhere, doesn't connect anywhere for church to worship God. Do not suppose that that breaks the heart of God. Welder, not 95%, 97%. Our county is lost, and it's lost its way. And do you not think that God's heart breaks for your neighbor, for your loved one? And if his heart breaks, should our heart not also break too? Should our heart not also be torn to pieces and be like, God, help me see people the way you see them? God has a heart for the city, and his heart does break for the lostness. Back to the hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number 3, Jesus wept in anguish as he considered the cost of salvation. He wept in anguish as he considered the cost of salvation. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. This refers to the anguish that Jesus endured in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. That's what it's referring to. At the tomb, Jesus wept with his friends. On the Mount of Olives, he wept over the whole city. He wept for the whole world, including himself, at the garden. We see that in the Gospels. We recognize that his agonizing his cries, or his cries and weeping, the torture that's about to come. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. It says, he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Again, this is Hebrews chapter 5 is pointing to this passage. Father, so just imagine now that you know the context, that he is weeping, right? He is weeping and pleading. So with that in mind, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently. This is Hebrews 5. More fervently, with weeping. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And in this prayer, we see that he's weeping because of the cup is, you know, that's before him. May you take this cup away from me. What is this cup he's talking about? Because in this cup, I mean, you got to realize, like, he knows what's ahead of him. Jesus has nerve endings, if you didn't realize that before. He is God in the flesh. He has nerve endings. He doesn't have some type of divine anesthesia. He will feel everything. That's what's to come. And so he is weeping, crying at this cup. What is the cup? It's the cup of God's wrath befalling him for our sake. Someone's got to get punished. Somebody's got to take it. Someone has to receive the due punishment that we deserve. And that someone is Jesus. Folks, if you don't realize that, if that doesn't at times get you like stirred up, get a pulse. Get a spiritual pulse. And yet, his response to his deep emotion, again, emotion is not evil. His response is to say, your will be done. I will respond. May you do what you need to do. I will surrender myself willingly to your hand. Jesus was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. His soul was as white as fallen snow. He knew his soul would be polluted so that we could be cleansed. Isaiah put it this way, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And so Jesus wept with anguish that night. But the writer also says and confirms that Jesus surrendered to the will of his Father and was made perfect through his suffering. Doesn't mean he was unperfect before. That has more the idea of complete. Everything was complete now. So what does that teach us? Here's four takeaways of what that teaches us. And again, going back to that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Why? Because Jesus is a caring high priest. He is a caring high priest. How many Jewish priests do you think ever wept over the faithlessness of the people? We don't know. But our great high priest, Jesus, did. He cries before the Father while he was here on earth on our behalf. Number two, we should weep over the things that make Jesus weep. Earlier in Hebrews, we saw that the Christian Jewish community was going wayward. They were drifting and they were moving away. The heart was becoming stony, hard. It wasn't tenderized for Jesus. But I wonder, like for us, like I mentioned earlier, does our heart weep over the things that makes Jesus weep? Do we weep over our city? If you haven't yet, I really want to encourage you to pray for our city by downloading the app, Bless Every Home. And start praying for your neighbors. Download that app, Bless Every Home. Find Two Rivers there or the Gonzalez Initiative, Bless Gonzalez Initiative, and be part of a community that's praying for our neighbors. I gotta confess, man, we started that initiative last year, and I dropped the ball for myself. I'm just now re-picking that up. Here's the other one, number three. Our tears are precious to God. You know, in ancient customs, people would collect their tears in these little bottles, tiny bottles. King David was captured by the Philistines, and he cried out to God, and this is what he said, "You've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered into your ledger, my tears into your bottle, each ache written in your book." Everybody cries in the same language. You ever realize that? Everybody cries in the same language. And weeping and crying is a language God understands. Our tears often express what our lips cannot communicate. Sometimes we're literally on our knees praying to God. And we don't know what to pray, but we can give him tears. Jesus knows how to interpret tears. He knows what those tears mean. An old Jewish prayer from the rabbi's manual said this, "O God, you are great, we are small, you are infinite, we are finite, you are eternal, we tarry for just a little while, you are everything, we are nothing, but with all your power and all your greatness, you bend down to listen to the sound of our tears as they hit the ground." Here's a poem for you. Just a little poem is really good. I walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. There's more power in the walking with someone in sorrow than chatter during laughter. The fourth point is this: one day God will wipe away our tears. And that's the point of the resurrection, isn't it? That's why next Sunday we'll be praising God for the resurrection. Because there will be a day where there's no more tears. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And oh, what a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. And I look forward to that day and to reunite with loved ones. For what a day that's going to be. And I want to end again with a hymn. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus is here and He cares for you and me.